All right. Now, before maybe I share with us or start with a story, I'll just invite you to bow your heads with me for a quick prayer. God, we want to thank you for the examples we have in the Bible to reflect and learn from. And today I pray that as we unpack some of the story of Peter, that we'll learn from some of the pitfalls and grow in some of the example to follow, and that our walk with you will be stronger than when we came. We pray this in your name. Amen. I want to start off with a true story from the state of Florida. It's recorded in the police logs there of an elderly lady who had just done her shopping at the local supermarket, probably a Walmart or one of those, and was carrying her shopping bags fully loaded back to her car. And as she got to her car, there were four young men who were about to drive away in her vehicle. So doing the very classic American thing, she dropped her shopping bags and pulled out a handgun, pointing it at these men, and yelled at the top of her lungs, "Get out of my car, I'll shoot you." And these young men, they weren't gamblers, they weren't going to stick around to find out what she was capable of doing, and they sprinted off across the car park as quick as they could. Quite rattled by this whole occasion, the woman slowly put together the shopping back in her bags and carried it onto her back seat and just sat behind the steering wheel trying to compose herself. She was so shaken by the whole experience. And she particularly noticed it in the trembling of her hands. It was so strong that as she picked up the car keys, she had such a difficult time getting it into the ignition. Her hands was just shaking out of control. And after 2 minutes of just trying to get this car key into the ignition, she realized something was wrong. And it was the same reason that she'd wondered why there was a frisbee and a soccer ball on the front seat of the car. 5 minutes later, she found her car a few spaces down in that car park. After transferring all her bags over to her own car, she drove to the local police station to report the incident. And the sergeant, after hearing this story, burst out in hysterics. He couldn't control himself. And he pointed down the hallway where there were four young men, pale with fear, also in the police station. They'd said that some crazy old white lady had tried to hijack them with a handgun. Thankfully, no charges were filed that day. But it's a story that I think highlights some of the humor and some of the challenges with confidence. It's a good thing, a very beautiful thing, but in the wrong setting can land us in a bit of trouble. And if anyone in the Bible has a fantastic story to share about maybe some blunders, some embarrassing moments with confidence, I think the top pick has to be Peter. And it's for that reason that I guess the sermon title today is The Confidence of Peter. It's one that I want to unpack a little bit more with you today. And the story I would like to start off with takes place in Matthew 26. If you do have Bibles with you, I'd really encourage you to turn there. There won't be too much page turning today, just two chapters in the Bible that we'll be looking at. Matthew 26, and the verse we'll be reading is in verses 31 and 32. Just to give a little bit of backstory though, this takes place not long after the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. In the week leading up to Passover, and now the disciples and Jesus find themselves in the upper room sharing a meal. And if we read verses 31 to 32, Jesus kind of changes the tone of the room. He said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Now, the intention here was to give the disciples a heads up that tonight was going to be a rough night, that Jesus was about to have the most intense and painful experience of his life on earth, and that the disciples would be afraid of what was happening. And as Jesus is trying to lay the hints, leave the breadcrumbs for the disciples to follow, Peter responds in the next verse, verse 33, and he says, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. This is classic, quintessential, confident Peter. It's probably a statement that when he looked back at it later in his life, probably was a bit embarrassing. But I want to give Peter a little bit of the benefit of the doubt here. Maybe try and put ourselves in his shoes, because I think it's very easy to forget that Peter was one of Jesus' very, very closest friends. They'd done so much learning and teaching together. They'd eaten meals together, traveled together, gone through long journeys of travel through many countries together. They'd served multitudes together, performed miracles together. And if there are two miracles in the story of Jesus up until this time that the disciples were involved with, I would say Peter was arguably in the two most incredible of them all. And the first one I can think of is walking on water. That was Peter. And the Mount of Transfiguration, an experience that was an incredible privilege, was also experienced by Peter. So maybe it's not that crazy to think that Peter had probably some right to feel confident in the situation. He'd been through so much with Jesus. Why would he abandon his best friend right now? But I want to maybe explore a little bit of this nature, look at what underlied that confidence of Peter. And we see a glimpse of it a little bit further in verses 50 and 51 of this same chapter. So Peter had the upper room experience, and now we're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we read in verses 50 and 51 of Matthew 26 that then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. So this is the priests and their guards. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. Now, if you read the Gospel of John in the Bible, we see that this person, who isn't named in the book of Matthew, is in fact Peter. And I think it's a classic example of the kind of confidence that Peter so often displayed up until this point. His intentions were good. He was this fiery, courageous personality, but he just sometimes missed the point. In this particular situation, he kind of felt that things were getting out of control and completely missed the fact that God was actually in complete control of the situation. So his natural reaction was just to grab what he had, do what he could, and try and do something. And I have to say that my natural tendency is to laugh at the silliness of Peter in these kinds of situations. Laugh at the confidence to just shrug off a prediction of the Son of God himself. I think of like chuckling that this untrained fighter, a fisherman, could somehow do anything against a group of armed and trained guards whose like purpose in life was to fight. Yet, the more I've reflected on this story, I have to say that there are many things I actually do see in myself that are very similar to Peter. In fact, the confidence of Peter is probably something that I feel more and more strongly that we're very trained to grow up with. We naturally acquire this kind of confidence. We're raised to be able to trust ourselves. Just to illustrate that with a few real-life examples, children. When they start off, they can't feed themselves, can't protect themselves, can't keep themselves warm. Sorry for those expecting little ones on the way. It's a lot to get their head around. By the time that they're planning on leaving home, the hope is that they're able to do at least many of those things. They can kind of take care of their own food arrangements. Their finances are relatively under control. The same kind of progression happens in school. Kids can't read, they can't write, yet by the time they are leaving school, there's an expected level of skills that they leave with. They can write, they can problem solve a whole lot of different scenarios. And many are at the stage where not only can they work through some of their own problems and challenges, but they're at a stage where they're ready to be paid by others to solve other problems. And I guess we loosely call that work. There is an expectation that the foundational skills are something they develop and grow and use independently to look after themselves. And our workplaces, again, start the whole cycle all over. You gradually learn to work more independently. You make decisions that are far more reaching, and you have to do a lot of things out of your own initiative and on your own. And that's completely right. I'm not saying any of those things are bad at all. They're the natural progression of life to develop that kind of maturity. But I hope it maybe gets the mind working a little bit to see that we are often trained to be confident the more independent we are. The less you need other people in your life, the better positioned you are. And that's exactly the sort of confidence that we see in Peter in these sorts of stories. This very self-assured confidence. And while it's so healthy in a lot of areas of life, the area that we run into trouble with it, and probably the most important, is the spiritual aspect of our life. And I guess reflecting on this, it's probably a natural dilemma we face. Because in all other areas of life, we're trained to have this certain type of confidence. And suddenly, there's this calling to maybe switch gears when it comes to our spiritual dimension or to the spiritual decisions of our life. So it's not, I don't think it's surprising that there's a number of tensions that we all experience. I guess I want to maybe to leave this not just as an abstract idea. Give maybe a few examples, and I'll start with a few from my own life. I see it especially in myself when it's time for me to solve a problem. My natural reaction is, all right, I've got a problem. Let's make some time to think about this. I'm going to brainstorm some solutions, make a proper pros and cons list so that I'm not wasting any time, I'm not rethinking the same ideas, and we'll kind of like shuffle out the priorities and work through it slowly. And there are times where I obviously need help from outside, so I might do some research, might ask someone who I trust or a friend to help give some suggestions, and these are all simply really, really healthy things to do. But the thing that I often miss, and the thing that's landed me in so much like situations where I'd rather not be, is that I've missed the one thing in that whole process that God encourages all of his followers to do, and that's simply to ask him. So it's very natural for me to rush and rush and rush and make decision after decision and decision. And occasionally I'll mention the idea to God, thank him for when things go right, but how rarely I often actually stop, ask him, and wait for his plan. So the reason I feel that this is a danger for myself is because I can be under the impression that I'm giving God time, that I'm involving him in my life, but really isolating myself from him in all my decisions, and kind of at the same time still feel that he's in charge. So maybe very similar to Peter, I run into the exact same problem where I just pull out my sword, charge ahead, and tackle the problems on my own. Maybe I think at times I can tackle this because I'm healthy, or I've got an education behind me, or there's a bit of money in the bank account, so the problem's not too big to handle. And I forget, just like Peter, that I'm not the one who's meant to be in control. I guess to maybe expand that into a few other areas, I see this as well in sometimes how I treat patients. There's a medical problem, and I go into my best concentrated mode of how can we work together to make this the best possible outcome? How can they be as healthy as possible, live the best kind of life? But it's very easy to completely miss the idea that there is a bigger picture through God's eyes of what this individual's needs are. Do I reflect on that when I see people coming for help? Relationships, another classic example. Maybe there'll be people who are praying for a special someone in their life. And when they meet that special someone they really like, the prayers just sort of dry up. It's maybe as if that there's something to lose by involving God in the relationship, or that there's no need for God once that stage hits. Money is another big area. I think it's fairly common to be in the position where, if we're in a financial struggle, to ask God for help. But what about the whole lead up to that struggle? Like, how much do we involve God in our lifestyles, in the financial decisions, regardless how small they might be? Careers are another big area, especially for young people, that can be a bit of a trap, I feel. There's very good reasons to excel at what we do, especially in our workplaces. And we see so many fantastic biblical examples of God's calling for people, and especially young people, to excel in their careers. But there's a real danger with doing that without God in the picture. See, all the time, people who maybe are at the top of the career ladder and maybe almost wishing they weren't there because of all the things they paid to be there. Things like their family, like their health, because career became the complete goal in life and God got excluded from the picture. What about church? Areas of ministry. Maybe you're a yes person, the sort of person who, if there's any opportunity or anyone asks you to do something, your immediate reaction is, yeah, I'll do that. No worries, leave it with me. I know this probably sounds a little bit off, because I think it's a very healthy thing to be involved very actively in our church communities. It's such a great source of growth. But there are dangers to being a very yes-answering type person. Don't forget that every time we say yes to one thing, it means we've got less opportunity to be involved in another. And there may be times where maybe our willingness to say yes without talking to God first takes us away from the calling He really wants us to follow. So I guess there are only a few tip of the iceberg examples of where, in some practical ways, we maybe see that this natural confidence we all have is not always the best thing for our lives. Where this self-assured confidence can even exclude God from our lives, sometimes without us being so aware of it. The reason I really enjoy reflecting on this kind of topic is because we've got some fantastic examples to follow in the Bible, some really good role models who left some fantastic lessons. And the one that I want to reflect on with you as maybe a solution to this problem of naturally becoming independent in our life, especially in our spiritual lives, is actually Peter. Funnily enough, something changed in Peter that really transformed him. And we see the first example, one of the first examples of that, in Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4. And that's the second chapter, Acts chapter 4, that if you've got your Bibles, I'd really encourage you to turn with me to. Just to paint the backdrop, Acts chapter 3 is the story where Peter and John heal the lame man at the temple. And this creates such a stir, because this man had been crippled his whole life, that the whole city hears about it. And the Sanhedrin are so shaken by the ripple of this miracle throughout the city that they summon both Peter and John into the temple. They ask them and interrogate them a bit about why and what had been done, and they hear from Peter and John that it was in the name of Jesus that this man was healed. And so on hearing this, the Sanhedrin left a very black and white threat. If you preach the name of Jesus again, you will be in trouble. And I just want to draw a quick parallel between this moment in the story of Peter and John being threatened and the moment we read a little while earlier in the Garden of Gethsemane. Both times, Peter was under the pump for following Jesus. Both times, there was an imminent threat laid out to him. But this time, in Acts chapter 4, we see a completely different response. So powerful and moving that it left an impact on that city. And there are so many details we could explore in this story. Unfortunately, we don't have time for many of them. But there were three responses that Peter and John gave that I think are worth reflecting on, especially, despite there being so many others we could talk about. And the first one is in Acts 4:19, where we see Peter and John giving a response to the Sanhedrin. There they say, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you, more than to God, you judge." We have here a bit of a rhetorical kind of question. It's almost a bit of satire that they leave with them. But I think the general gist of this response is that Peter didn't rely on other people for his confidence. And I think this is a really natural trap for us to fall into. A lot of the time, our self-esteem, our confidence is built on the confidence of others. And the danger with that is that we naturally fall and other people fall as well. So if we're dependent on others for our confidence, the natural result is that we end up seesawing between these extremes of pride and insecurity. And we keep alternating depending on what's happening around us. I just want to, like, on a slight tangent, this isn't the sort of description that we maybe read on Facebook or hear in a lot of social media of just don't care completely of what other people think of you or what other people say. There's a value, I believe, in having a perception of how others perceive you, in being able to understand their views and needs, and it makes us better witnesses to them. It's not quite what we're reading here. The point of what Peter is saying is that, yes, other people have their ideas, but they will always only come at the very best second to God's ideas of what is right and wrong, of who you are. And it's on that he based his confidence. So that's the first take home for this different, more mature Peter. Instead of having his confidence settled or grounded in those around him, he had it instead in knowing that God's opinion matters the most. The second passage that I find pretty interesting is in verses 29 and 30 of this same chapter. 29 and 30. We read there, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." Here, Peter kept in his mind that there was a purpose for him. He remembered that there was a mission to accomplish and that ultimately God was in control. He didn't reach for his sword. This time, Peter instead responded by asking God to work through him. And I think that's a really beautiful idea. It ties in so many other ones, remembering that God is in control, but also that Peter had a very clear, focused calling in his life. And for him, he felt passionate about sharing the word of God in a very open, public way. He was fixed on it. He knew what he had to do. And I think one of the struggles that's very natural to face as humans that maybe causes us to put our confidence in things that aren't as grounded as God is that sometimes we lose perspective of our purpose in life. I think it's a really easy thing to do because if you've got God's principles and purpose at the forefront of your mind, suddenly it becomes, in all honesty for me, a bit of a daunting thought. Because the aims in life aren't just about landing the job or getting this much money in the bank account. They become far bigger than I could ever achieve on my own. There's no room for kind of self-confidence with the big plans that God describes that he has for each of us in the Bible. And Peter had a glimpse of that. He hung onto it tightly. He knew that the mission was big, but that God would help him to achieve it. And so that's the second point, I think, that left Peter with such a mature confidence in the Sanhedrin. He had a very clear picture of his purpose in life, and he remembered that God would help him accomplish it. Now, the last passage that I want to read from this chapter is in verse 31. This is after Peter and John were released from the Sanhedrin. They rejoined the believers, and we read there, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness." The first couple words, "and when they had prayed." This time, Peter consulted God. There was a relationship of laying his heart out, expressing his needs, asking for guidance. And interestingly, he also did it with a community of believers, which I think says something for the value of that. One of the greatest needs, surely, for a Christian confidence is an understanding for the need to pray. Not once the problem's too big to handle, not once there are no other solutions available, but even about the small things. I think the scenario that's helped me personally to appreciate the value of the prayers for the small things is especially in conversations with people. Because it's such a common thing that we do, it's an everyday practice, I think it's often seen as a small, insignificant moment. But I'm not sure if you've been in a situation where maybe you see that there's someone struggling with something and you want to share a bit of hope with them. That can be, I think, one of the most complicated, difficult, and hairy situations we face as people. You have no idea what that person's background is, what their views of God are, or what different words mean to them. And I think it takes such incredible wisdom to make the most of the opportunities, even of a simple conversation. And I can reflect on my own life. There are definitely times where I'd wished I'd prayed before I'd said something. And I guess I think it's one of the themes throughout so much of the Bible that it's not that the best minister for Christ isn't always the one who's studied the most, who's got the best one-liners up their sleeve, or is the most eloquent speaker. Not always the one who's maybe even had the most impressive testimony to share, but the one who prays for God's will, even in the simple things like a conversation. And I guess it's one of those reasons why I feel the Bible points so clearly that while this independent confidence is a healthy part of our life in so many areas, a healthy spiritual confidence, in fact, takes a completely different approach. And that the safest, strongest, most fulfilling way to be confident is, in fact, to become more dependent on Christ. And Peter, I think, leaves us such a fantastic example of that. A man transformed from self-confidence to a Christ-assured confidence. And the difference that made in his life, I think, so tangible. I want to finish off with a quick story. Maybe many of you have heard of originally a fiction novel called Call of the Wild. I think there was a movie that came out not too long ago. I don't know if anyone's got reviews on it. Would love to hear your thoughts about that later. But the book I remember reading as a young boy was about this dog called Buck. And Buck was a dog who went on so many different life adventures through incredible hardships. And during one stage in his life, he was very close friends with a man named Thornton. And on one particular journey they shared, they crossed some snowy mountain range with a group of other men and set up camp near an icy river. In fact, that icy river was right next to a big, steep cliff with rock bed at the bottom. And Thornton was enjoying watching the sun go down when he thought of a humorous idea. And after calling over some of his friends, he sat there looking at Buck. And after pointing out over the edge of the cliff, he said, "Jump, Buck, jump." And everyone for that split second was wondering, how would this dog respond? In less than a second, Buck was on all four feet. And if it weren't for Thornton's reaction in catching that dog mid-air, he would have been over the edge of that cliff in no time. The jump was with such conviction and force that Thornton himself almost ended up going over the edge of that cliff with Buck. And the natural stunned silence after this incredible scene had just happened was around, what a dog is this? And I guess the question that I ask is, do you think that Buck had any chance of somehow jumping to a safe zone or some roll maneuver so that he wouldn't die when he hit those rocks? The thought that obviously went through everyone's mind was, how does this dog have such incredible trust in his human friend? And so I guess reflecting for each one of us, when people maybe look at the decisions we make, what's their impression? Do they see that every decision we make is incredibly calculated? It's all mathematical and predictable. Or is it that maybe sometimes our decisions go with the popular trend? Or are there those times when they look at our decisions and they see, wow, this person has incredible trust in their heavenly friend? And I want to leave with you the example of Peter and the challenge that, or the blessing of a life that can be gained if we also follow in the footsteps in personalizing and growing the confidence of Peter. Amen.